Well, good morning, church.
Yeah, welcome to 8 o'clock, man. It's great. Hey, this morning was awesome. Corey, team, thank you guys for leading. Katie Farmer, thank you so much for filling in on the piano this morning. So Katie is an excellent pianist, and she does a lot of offertories with her mom, and then her mom and dad are out of town today. And so without hesitation, Katie jumped right up and said, I can do that. And so I am so thankful for you, Katie, and your leadership this morning. It was beautiful. Great job this morning. And so as we get ready to open God's Word, would you go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1 will be our text for today. I don't know if I've ever had a more timely text in my life than the one that we're going to talk about today. This week, just full transparency, this week has been pretty chaotic and for I don't know why. Right? So you ever had those weeks? Like sometimes you can put your finger on, this is why it's chaotic. This is why I'm stressed out. This is why all things are seemingly out of order. And then there are other weeks that you have where everything seems to be where it should be, but everything inside of here and everything inside of here is starting to swirl. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that or if it's only me in this room. There are times in our life, man, where we just, I feel out of sorts, and I start, if I'm not careful, I'll start with the carnal side of me, which is the controlling side that says, something's broken, Josh, you must go fix it. Any fixers in the room this morning? Okay, so probably you're a lot like me. When things start to go awry, you start to do things that you believe are going to fix it. Maybe you need more sleep. Maybe you need less sleep. Maybe you need to work out more. Maybe you need to work out less. Maybe you need to eat better. Maybe you need to eat Bluebell. I don't know what you need to do. But sometimes we're just trying to, maybe both at the same time. But we just try to fix it on our own. And I was thankful that even through this text that the Lord reminded me, this isn't for sermon prep. This is for your heart. I'm thankful that God is sovereign over every word that we need to hear and exactly when we need to hear it. I want to give you just a little bit of background of where we're going to be today. Last week we covered verses 1 through 3. Today we'll pick up in 3 and cover that just very, very quickly today. And then we're going to move through the end of verse 14, through the end of this chapter. And context here, because I think we need to have this. This is a letter. We don't know who wrote it, but it's a letter written to Hebrew believers, okay? Probably an Italian congregation, a little bit outside of Rome, more than likely. And so we know that they were heavily persecuted by some of the things that the author is going to write to them. And the day and age in which it was written, probably one of the later of the New Testament letters. And here's kind of what they're facing. So they're Hebrew believers, so they were once devout Jews, and so now they have trusted Christ to be their salvation and not the law. So they believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they put their hope and their trust in Him. So they have all of their Jewish family and friends who no longer consider them to be of the fold anymore. So there's persecution coming from the religious community, okay? But then on the other side of that is, there's a growing group of people who don't like Christians or people of the way. And so they are outside of Rome. And so right here, they're a group of people who don't like Christians. So on both sides, the religious community and the non-religious community, they don't like these Hebrew believers. So they're making life incredibly hard for them. It's going to be hard to do business. It's going to be hard to do family. It's going to be hard to just even let your kids walk up and down the streets at this time. Some of their friends, and this is something the author addresses later on, some of their friends have started to drift away from the faith. Some of their family members were hurting them and hurting their loved ones. Life was hard. And so the question that they've got to be asking is probably the same question that we ask ourselves from time to time. How do we combat the hardness of life? And if we're not careful in our day and age, okay, so transition first century to 21st century today. If we get really religious and we start looking around in our day and age, then I think pop Christianity, and I use Christianity loosely in this category, comes to mind because I hear it. I can hear it in some of the worship songs that are out there. I hear it in some of the devotionals that I read. I hear it in some of the preachers that I listen to on podcasts. And listen, guys, I hear it in my own heart trying to echo what the world is telling me. There are some people who tell, if you just hang on, your breakthrough's coming. If you just take one more second, if you believe it harder, then it's gonna, if you just try harder, you're gonna manifest the goodness in your life. That ain't nowhere in this Bible. What we see when life is hard is from Genesis to Revelation, God says, put your eyes on me. No matter how hard your life gets, no matter what situation you find yourself in, no matter if you can put your finger on while you are spinning out of control or not, put your eyes on me and I promise you I will bring peace that surpasses all understanding. The hymn writer, Helen Lemille, you guys know her hymn very well, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Here's the opening line. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Listen to this line. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we've seen this truth for our entire life as we sing songs like this and we can go into the Old Testament, New Testament. I can't help but think of Abram, you know, Abraham, Father Abraham. We have this moment where God calls him out of his tent and he's given this promise of children that are going to be more than he's able to count. Remember, Abraham old, Sarah's old, right? And there's like, no way we're going to have all this offspring. And it's like God says, come out of here, pick your head up out of the dirt, and I want you to look up. You see all those stars in the sky? Your children, your inheritance will outnumber all the stars in the sky. Sand on the seashore, I will give you more children than there is sand on the seashore. When we see God, when we see his grandeur, when we see his glory, then our hearts are put at ease. Doesn't change the situation. Doesn't change the situation that we're facing. So here's my encouragement to some of us in the room this morning. You are in pain because you're in a painful situation. Putting your eyes on Jesus doesn't change the painful situation, but I promise you it will bring you peace in the pain. You get that? I don't want us to ever come to church. I don't want us to ever hear some self-help gospel that says if you trust Jesus, then he's going to give you health, wealth, and prosperity. If you trust Jesus, then your cancer is going to go away. If you trust Jesus, then your kids are going to act right. If you trust Jesus, then your marriage is going to get better. If you trust Jesus, then he's going to give you a better job. No, if you trust Jesus, the enemy hates you more, and he's going to try to steal, kill, and destroy you. Well, guys, this is exactly what the Hebrew Christians are facing in the first century. Look, they are in the throes of trying to follow Christ and the world trying to destroy them. And so this is where we pick up. And then for the first five chapters, but particularly this set of scriptures today, the author is trying to paint this picture of Jesus so their view of God grows more and more every word that comes out. Let's read it in its entirety, then we'll come back and go line by line. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. Here's what it says. In the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become much more superior to angels, as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. We're going to get there. Hold on. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he will be a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes the angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are going to inherit salvation? Now, guys, whenever we get to a text like this, I want to show you what it's going to look like in my Bible today, because I bet your Bible is the same way. When the type print changes from paragraph style to what it looks like is segmented, okay? When there's a lot of indentions, that's telling you that that's a quote from somewhere else. Okay? And so whenever we particularly see this in the New Testament, because it's going to quote something in the Old Testament. And so usually if you have a Bible that has footnotes or endnotes in it, there's going to be little numbers or little letters in front of those indentions. And if you go to the bottom of your page and find the corresponding letter or number, it's going to tell you the cross-reference of where you need to go to find out what he's quoting. But I'm going to save you the trouble today, because I believe that this author is tapping into something in these first century believers that is going to bolster their confidence in Christ and allow their vision to grow greater and greater in view of their stress, okay? So we start with still, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He makes purification for sins, and he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So verse 3 is giving us the clear picture that Jesus isn't only sovereign, but he is the authority of all things. Okay? So the more we allow our mind to grow in that, the more we are going to find rest, because we know that if Christ is for us, then nothing can... We know that nothing can stand against us. Verse 4, having become much more superior than angels, as the name he inherited is far more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Now, just to help you understand this and how I process this text today, when I read this, I've always had a problem here. This is quoting Psalm chapter 2, by the way, in this first indention. Begotten. We hear that word in John 3:16, don't we? And so to beget in our mentality is to create, right? But I thought Jesus was uncreated. I thought before the heavens and the earth existed, there was always God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when I read this just on face level, it sounds like, you are my son, today I have created you. So it is a question, but it's rhetorical, and it's making the statement, I am your father, you are my son, and I have created you. That's what it sounds like, but that's not what it is. This word begotten changes whenever we understand it in Psalm 2, and it changes when we understand it in the context that it's written. It's not created, it's not pre-existence, it's preeminence, okay? So the difference in that is, God is saying, aren't you elevated above all things? So here, you are my son. So the conveyance of power and authority, same reason we have hope when it comes to the Great Commission. And all power and authority has been given to me. So God has given all power and authority to his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was never created. There's no heavenly mom who created Jesus with God or created Jesus with God, that Jesus was always there. But what God is trying to help us understand through this author is he was always powerful, that he was more powerful than all things, even more so than the angels. I want to read to you the context of Psalm 2. We're going to start in verse 7 and go through verse 12. Here's what it says. I will tell of the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are you who take refuge in him. So out the gate, did you hear what the author of Hebrews is saying? There is none like Christ. There's none like Christ. So do you feel opposed by Rome? That's their context, okay? They're right outside of Rome. They're an Italian congregation. There are these outsiders who are putting this persecution on them. So the first thing out of the gate is he reminds them of the truth that there is no worldly power that could ever touch God. That when the King of Kings comes, that all of the world powers bow down to him. And if they don't, they will be destroyed. And so they may feel hurt by Rome. They may feel oppressed and persecuted by Rome. But what they are to be reminded of is Jesus is better than Rome. Jesus is better than any earthly ruler that they may face, no matter how harsh he is. One day they will bow down before Jesus Christ, the Lord. Or again, and then we go into another quote, Psalm 89, verses 26 and 27. This is what it says. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. All right, so I want to read you the context of this. Psalm 89, verses 23 through 27. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with me, and in my name shall be his horn be exalted, and I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, my rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the King of Kings of the earth. All right, again. Author is clearly stating that Jesus is higher than anything that we will ever see. Anything that's ever existed, that Jesus is the highest good, the highest authority, and our trust in him is not misplaced trust. So before we go on, can we just go into application? I find in my life that whenever I feel out of sorts, my eyes have drifted from Jesus' authority to my own. Just being honest with you, whenever I start to think that I can fix or I can do or I can make or I have a better idea, that's when the anxiousness starts to well up in my heart. That's always an indicator that my heart is not in the right spot, that I have started worshiping what I think more than what God thinks. And so here, what the author is reminding them of, look, in the midst of your trial and of your pain, put your eyes on Christ because he is the greatest good. And if you don't, then guys, you're going to be left wanting. Guys, we make terrible gods. We don't plan well. We don't think through things well. We're ready, fire, aim type people. That's been our MO from the very beginning. Adam and Eve proved that clearly. And God knew before the foundations of the earth what he would do and what we should do. And if we trust his will, we find ourselves in good. We find ourselves in refuge. We find ourselves in peace. Look at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, here it says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Now we are quoting Psalm 97, 7. I'm going to read you this in context, starting in verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up the adversaries all around. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountain melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All the worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. You worship him, all you gods. Do you get this picture of might? Man, isn't that awesome? So reading this, I'm reminded, it's kind of crazy, being a little kid, back when Winn-Dixie was Winn-Dixie, you know what I'm saying, instead of a broke-down parking lot out there, I remember walking up with my mom and dad, and I remember being one of those crazy lightning storms where it's not really raining, and the lightning doesn't come down, but it goes out. Do you guys know that kind of lightning storm? I'm sure, like, if Mark Jarrett was here, he'd be able to tell us what kind of lightning that is. But anyway, it's the kind that when it breaks, it goes across the sky like fingers. And I just remember, because I wasn't long a Christian as I saw that, and it was like putting me in my place and putting me in awe of the power of God. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. Psalm 97, that he lights up the world with lightning, the earth sees it and it trembles, the mountain melt like wax before him. I know we read this a lot. I know we talk through this a lot. But don't let these words just roll over you as just filler words. These are words that should calm your heart, because I know that you might say, Josh, I'm facing real things this week. I know you're facing real things. And God, who lets the mountains melt before him, has got it. That every kingdom on this earth is trembling because of who he is. God's got it. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious about anything. Why? Because God is here. Philippians 4, it talks about don't be anxious about anything. But it starts with rejoice in the Lord because he is near. If God is near, we don't have anything to worry about. Look at verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angel winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Quoting Psalm 104:4. I'll read it in its context, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment stretching out of the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of the chambers on the water, and he makes the clouds with chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind, and he makes his messengers wings and ministers a flame of fire. So here we see that whatever God is calling us to, he is there with us, fighting on our behalf, and he's always with us. Verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Quoting Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. I'll read those two for you in verse 8. We just read that. Look at verse 8. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes. From ivory palaces with stringed instruments make you glad. What we see here is God's scepter is uprightness. So the idea of what a king holds in his hand and what that represents is what his kingdom represents. So the kingdom of God is uprightness. The kingdom of God is righteousness. A lot of times we get bent out of shape because we feel like we've been dealt a bad hand. We feel like God should have done something better. If God was truly God and God was truly loving, then he would not have done what he's done. But we must trust that the scepter in his hand proves the kingdom that he has, and what he wills in our life is for his glory and our good ultimately. We may not understand that now. We may not understand that on this side of eternity, but I promise you that's true. That God is sovereign in all that he allows into our life. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12 of Hebrews chapter 1. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens with the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Quoting Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. I want to read you the last verse of that. So I just read you of Psalm 102, 25, 26, and 27. Here's what 28 says in that quote. So it gives you the context. So in light of what we read, the children of your servant shall dwell securely. Their offspring shall be established before you. As God created the heavens and the earth. But one day, those heavens and the earth, they're going to fade away. God won't. The word of the Lord lasts forever. The Lord will always be. And so here's what our trust is. Don't put your hope in things on this side of eternity. Put it on Christ. Because if you put your hope on anything this side of eternity, at some point it's going to go away. There's good reason you feel anxious if your hope is on this side of eternity. I feel that. I feel that, guys. And I feel that on the nth degree. Because a lot of times when we use verses like this, we hear it used in the essence of materialistic possessions. Don't put your hope in cars. Don't put your hope in houses. Don't put your hope in jobs. That's true. Don't do that. Don't put your hope in a spouse. Don't put your hope in your kids. Don't put your hope, listen to me, in the people in your church. Because at some point, these things all fade away. But Jesus Christ never will. So we put our hope and our trust in him alone. Can we enjoy those other things? Absolutely. But they are all means to get to the end. They are not the end in themselves. And so we trust in him. And what does this tell us? That the children of the servant shall dwell securely. Verse 13, look what this says. And to which of the angels he said, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, which is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, quoted 22 times across all of the letters written. Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? All right, we didn't take time because, as you can tell, we're already out of time for the morning. We didn't even cover the topic of angels. We'll talk about that next week. When we think of angels, you don't need to think of like little precious moments. You don't need to think of like Cupid-looking deals, okay? Like angels, whenever we see them in the scriptures, anytime they show up, their usual first word is, hey, don't be afraid. I don't think they're cute. I don't think they're tiny. And if they are tiny, then they're really scary looking. Because everybody who sees one throws themselves down and is afraid they're about to die. And so here's what the author is saying. He's not refuting. Angels are real. And we're going to talk more about what they do next week. But they're not to be worshipped. They're not to be held in high esteem or regard in heavenly realms. Because all they are servants of God. And that's what the author is saying. Like, look, aren't the only thing that they do is go out and minister for the those who are going to inherit salvation? Aren't they going to be there for those who God loves? So when we see this, they're good. They're incredibly useful for God's ministry, but they're not Jesus. But could I also just encourage you with this? This is a bit of a stretch. I'm going to admit that here, but I think it's good because I think it's for me as well. I don't have a problem worshiping angels. It's never an issue of mine. I don't have little angels in my house saying, oh, I'm so happy I got this angel. It makes me feel better. But sometimes, if I put on Christian music or if I'm around Christian things or even if I'm around Christians, I feel better. Is that strange? I think on one level that's healthy because I feel better because I'm around Christian ideals that are going to point me to Christ. But sometimes I feel like it's more of a lucky rabbit's foot. Hear me, that's wrong. But can I just be honest with you? Just because you got Christian music playing in your car doesn't mean you're going to have a good day. It means that your mind will be trained on Christ, hopefully, but it doesn't mean that the events of your day are going to be greater because you played Third Day. Dating me. Look how old that is. So I want to encourage you today, man, don't put your hope in anything other than Jesus Christ. Again, music, devotions, Christian people, all means to get to the end, which is Christ. So here's takeaway, okay? The theme of Hebrews is twofold. First theme is this, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that every line that we read throughout this entire letter. Second is this, the inheritance that Christ offers to those who belong to Him. You're not going to appreciate the inheritance until you appreciate the one that you're getting it from. Okay, so that's the intent of this book. Show Jesus as big as we possibly can. And hear me, we still can't do that fully. Okay, but the author's intent is Jesus is much bigger than we ever imagined. So open your eyes and see how great He is. And in view of His greatness and His grandeur and His glory, then see the inheritance that He's given you. It is awesome. If you don't see Jesus as great, you don't think your inheritance is great. That's a reason why we're never satisfied with what God has promised to us because we think it's less than, because we think Jesus is less than. That's what the author's writing here. First, it's not just a 21st century problem. First century problem, right out the gate, they're starting to lose focus. And author's saying, no, look at Christ. He is great. He is grand. He is glorious. And so is what He's given to you. So I want to encourage you today. Guys, we don't have to get to the end of this book to make a decision about Christ. Make a decision today. He loves you. Trust Him. If you're ever going through a day that seems impossible to make it through, and the battle seems too tough, let your mind be filled with the supremacy of Christ, and through that, let your heart be filled with peace. Don't be like me on many occasions. When I start getting stressed out, I try to fix my own stress. And the greatest thing that I can do is to stop and open this book. To read, to sit, to be quiet. How many times do we think that the more we talk, the more we're going to fix things? A lot of times our marriages are broken because of that. Our relationships at work are stressed because of that. Sometimes our kids are stressed because of that. Christian, the best thing that we can do is to stop talking and to start listening, to allow our mind to be filled with the glory of God, just to sit there to enjoy Him. You need people in your life to help you stay accountable, because you think honestly with full sincerity, I am doing right by this. I'm doing right by trying to fix it. I'm doing right by trying harder to be better. I just want to encourage you this. If you feel stressed out, you think, I need to start a new Bible reading plan. I'm going to read the whole Bible in a year. You start firing away on that Bible reading plan. Day one, great. Day two, greatish. Day three, oh no, I'm three chapters behind. Day four, oh, I don't even love God anymore. Like that's the heart behind it, guys. It's not about getting through Bible reading plans. Don't try to elicit Christian doing to make you right with God. Just trust that you are right with God by Christ. Rest in Him. Sit with Him. I want to give you this encouragement this week as we move into our response time. Carve out some time in your week just to sit with God. Just to sit with Him. Not with music, not with words, not with sermons, not with podcasts. Just with Him. Just sit. Could I encourage you, if you have never done that before, could I encourage you to do 5 minutes? You think, well, that's not a lot. It's going to be a lot, I promise. But if you have practice in this discipline of sitting and listening, I ask you this week to go longer than you've ever gone before. So if you already go 5, go 10. If you go 10, go 30. If you go 30, go an hour. Just sit there with Him. Let your heart rest. Think on the things that are above. I can't help but tie everything back to the gospel, because that's where everything's going to. When we see Jesus high and lifted up, everything's open. That diagnosis is not bothersome. That relationship that's strained is not bothersome. I'm not saying they're not there. But when we see Jesus, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So I ask the Lord this week to fill our minds. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank You for today. I ask You right now, Spirit, please fill our hearts and our minds with visions of You. When we get in Your Word this week, I pray it's not to get through something. I pray it's to meet with You, to hear from You, to spend time with You. Thank You for this text. Personally, I thank You, God. I thank You that all the author did in what we read today was to remind us of what we already know. Literally, a majority of the text we read was already written in the Old Testament. The greatest thing we can do and have is be reminded of Your goodness. Help us be reminded now. Help our hearts respond well now. Jesus, we love You, and it's in Your name that we pray, and we now stand and we respond. Church, would you stand with us?